Praise the Lord. Praise God for what he's doing here at Central. Amen. Good stuff. Thank you, worship team, for helping us out today and leading us into God's presence. I think there's something about what we assume is the typical order of service to where we worship the Lord and then we have the word. There's something spiritually correct about that. As we enter into God's presence and worship, we get our minds and our hearts centered on him. The day kind of melts away. The stuff that we're dealing with kind of melts away. We get focused in on God. And then as we're focused in on him, then his word can come in and open in our hearts and our lives. There's something to that. It's not just the way we do it. It's the way that it's incredibly effective for us to be opened. It's kind of like if you wanted to plant your garden, you should till the soil first, right? Don't just throw the seed out and then come back and start tearing stuff up. You tear the stuff up and then you put the seed in. So that's kind of how we're doing that. There's something spiritually awesome about that. So we're making great progress on a lot of different fronts here at Central. You saw the mission strip stuff that's going on. We're excited about that. Some of you are aware of the construction project that's going on over here in this room to give us some more office space for our staff that's joining us here in a couple months. Good progress. My family and I, the kids, we watch a little bit of Fixer Upper. Anybody watch Fixer Upper? A couple people? Yeah. And of course, like Chip, my kids and I, our favorite part's demo day, right? And so we're working on the kids' world down there just a little bit. And Molly and Ethan were pretty excited about the potential of going demo day on some stuff. And so, I mean, when Chip throws a hammer through a wall, they're just like, I want to do that. And so we went downstairs to our kids' area. We were moving some stuff around, and Molly and Ethan got to throw a hammer through a wall. And they were just like, ah! It was fun. So I don't know what you do on Friday night for fun. That's what we did this Friday night for fun. We came to the church and broke stuff. So anyway, it was fun. So it was good stuff. So, good progress going on there. Pastor Chad and Jenna will be visiting with us next Sunday, actually. So we're excited about that. Our youth pastor, and he's going to be also helping us with music as well. So I guess I'll call him our youth and music pastor. But they're going to be with us this Sunday. Right now, they're in Atlanta leading a missions team from their Bible college. So as employees of the school, they're leading a team of students to Atlanta. And so they're working with the Dream Center there in Atlanta this week. And then when they come back, they'll drive up to from Atlanta to Independence on Saturday. That's a drive. And they'll be with us Saturday night, and then they'll be with us here Sunday morning to celebrate the day with us. Pastor Chad will lead us in worship. And you'll get to hug and poke them and squeeze them and, you know, all that stuff you've been wanting to do since we announced them. They'll be here to do that. So don't miss next Sunday. They'll also be with us Easter weekend in case you're picking out which Sundays you want to come once a month. They'll be here then as well. Hopefully he'll come sometime in between there too. Just God bless you. But he'll be with us Easter weekend, or he and Jenna will be with us that weekend as well. And then they'll be moving with us here in May. They'll be coming in the month of May. So we're excited about all that stuff going on. I feel like I missed out on something because the announcements. I love hearing announcements. I know you think that's stupid and weird, but I just like to know what's going on. And I already know what's going on. I planned half of it, right? I mean, that's crazy, but I feel like I'm missing something. Anyway, the Hammond Trees and the Hildebrands, that's a mouthful, are the staff team that God has called to impact the next generation of Central Assembly. We are intentionally believing and acting on that. We are done losing our young adults. I'm done with it. No mas. No more. And the way our strategy right now is to combat that or to overcome that is to really invest our energies and efforts on the front end so that we raise up and train up good disciples from kids ministry through youth ministry so that they get this thing solid and not just hoping they figure it out as adults. So we're going to pour into those efforts. That's why we're staffing heavy on that end. You're like, wow, this is a lot of stuff for those kids. What about us? We want to do some stuff too. Yeah, help us reach these kids. Help us reach this generation. That's what our heart is all about. If you and I'm going to make it. How about you? I'm going to make it. I'm going to get there. You can't turn me back. I was baptized. There's no going back, right? I'm not stepping out of this, but there's kids who haven't owned that decision for themselves yet. And so we're investing our ministries heavily into that avenue of making sure we're stepping up our game to build disciples that last. Your kids, my kids, and this generation is worth our best effort. And so that's why we're staffing for the future. They are the future, and the future is now. That sounds like a seminar, doesn't it? Anyway, okay. It's just truth. Jesus is in full agreement of this agenda. As we look in our text in Luke 17 today, he also says a similar thing. When we look at the text there, if you'd like to read with me in Luke 17, verse 1. Does your Bible just fall open to Luke now? Anybody else's? Mine just, boom, plops right open there. Jesus, in verses 1 and 2, here's what he says. He says, Jesus says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. I think Jesus takes this pretty seriously. He says stuff is going to happen that causes people to sin. We are in a fallen world. It's going to happen. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be things that come along that tempt people or cause people to push them over the edge into sin. That's going to happen. But woe to the person who does that to somebody else. Woe to those of us who make this kingdom so hard to get into, nobody wants to try. Woe to us who teach stuff that's not the gospel, it's just our opinions about things. And Jesus is speaking, he speaks so clearly about that. He said, it would be better, if you want to do that, tell us, and what we'll do is we'll tie a huge chunk of concrete to your neck, and we'll toss you out in the ocean, and you'll be better off. That's what he said there, right? He said, we'll just hook a big chunk of, we'll just hook you up to a bulldozer, drive it off into the ocean, and just let you sink down to the bottom with it. You'll be better off if that's what you're going to do. We'll save you the trouble. We'll take care of that for you. Because woe to us, and it's not just the little ones. He's referring to the church here. We always look at that as children, and that can apply to some degree. But he's also talking about his church. Anybody in this church, if someone's misleading his little ones, you are out of line, and you'd be better off to just chuck yourself in the ocean with a weight tied around your neck. That's pretty severe, wouldn't you say? So he means this. He means what he's talking about. Jesus is all mercy and grace, right? Oh, forgiveness. Ah, come unto me, gentle kindness. Or throw yourself in the ocean with a millstone around your neck. Anyway, okay. You got to preach both sides. Okay. So this stuff's going to happen. He says, that's the deal. This is harsh, but it's true. It is God's word true. It's ministry to the body, to one another, discipleship in this local church setting. Then in verses 3 and 4 of Luke 17, he challenges with this. Let me read it to you. I don't think I have a slide of it, or do I? I do. Wow, I'm prepared. Look at that. Okay, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. When's the last time that happened around here? That's pretty quiet. Wow. Okay. If your brother or sister sins, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. This is powerful stuff. If he sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. No limits, without limitations, without boundaries, without, okay, you've gone too far. Wouldn't this change the church if we could do this in a healthy way? If we could actually speak things to one another in kindness and honesty, but actually speak a rebuke or a correction to somebody when they're out of line? When's the last time we were humble and willing to allow someone to correct us? Think about that for a second. When's the last time someone was trying or attempting to speak some correction to you, and the whole time they're talking, you're like, you better back up, man. Right? Leave me alone. Who do you think you are, man? I'll tell you, you got a plank in your own eye there, mister. You know what? I mean, that's how we tend to do it, right? Someone can be meaning well. Someone can be dead on true and right. And they correct us, and we'll be like, leave me alone, man. Who do you think you are? It's what the Bible says to do. But we tend to hate those fingers pointing at us, right? We don't feel comfortable with that. I don't want people telling me where I'm wrong. Pastor Jerry and I have a good relationship. We have a good relationship together. And there's times where I'll sit and he'll come to me and say, hey, I just want to ask you about this or bring this to you. And I have to be humbly willing to say,
I'm the boss. Shut up, man.
You know, right? I mean, that's what some people want to pull, but I have to be willing to say, you know what, this is a brother in Christ who's speaking something to me. Am I willing to hear it and weigh it out whether it's literally true or not? Am I willing to receive correction or instruction? I would absolutely love it if he guards my back, you know, so nobody stabs me there. That'd be great. But don't come at me in the front, man. Who do you think you are? You're telling me what to do. You got sin too. Deal with your own stuff. Leave me alone. That's what the church usually says, right? How powerful could it be if the church, in good relationship, this isn't just start pointing out stuff to people, just walk around slapping people, you know? That's why people don't do it, right? Because it gets assumed that you're just not minding your own business. You're just messing with everybody else. But we've got to have a sweet spirit about us to say, hey, have you thought about this? Or if it gets strong enough to say, you know what, this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. The scripture says this. Let's pray about this. What can we do about this? And somebody to walk through that. Wouldn't that be a holy, awesome moment? But that takes some humility on our part, right? Because you and I already know it all. We've heard every sermon ever preached, right? And we know this. We heard that sermon. You don't need to tell me. I know this is wrong. And you think, right? It just turns into that very quickly. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. We're okay to do that with our kids, right? I hope you are. You're supposed to. It's your job. Stop it. Don't do that. Try that next time your kid messes up. Say, I rebuke you. See how they take that. I don't know. Anyway, rebuke's a hard word, isn't it? But it's truth. What it says is that this is wrong. I'm pointing out this is wrong. It needs to be made right. And on the other side of it, when your brother asks for forgiveness, when they repent, we're supposed to be just as free with our forgiveness. In fact, more free with our forgiveness than we are with our rebuking. Right? When they come to us and say, you know what, I really messed this up. Or if maybe their way of repenting is just walking in the building again. Right? Maybe they're just... Maybe they've got up just enough nerve to show their face around here again. And our job is to forgive in that moment, not remind them of what they did. Come on, church. That's not what forgiveness is. I'm going to get a whole sermon on forgiveness if I'm not careful. Let me talk. Ask me sometime about turning the other cheek. Powerful lesson that Jesus teaches us about turning the other cheek. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and give it. It's here. If someone came at me, let's say Austin just gets ticked off at me, I'm like, I rebuke you. And he's like, shut up, and goes at me with a chainsaw right here, okay? Just extreme, you know, whatever. And mars my cheek, right? Big old scar, lays me open, right? The way I would turn the other cheek, it's not this. Here's what people, most people have wrong is, oh, go ahead and do it to this one too because I'm okay with that. No. What turn the other cheek means, it means I forgive you, and I forgive you to the point so much that I'm going to prefer you above me. So much so that the next time I see you, I'm not even going to let you see this scar you made on me. I'm going to come to you this way and go, hey, how's it going? So that it's not something that makes you feel uncomfortable. I'm going to take the blame on me. I'm going to put it on me to make sure that you're okay. Because I forgive you and I want you to have this right. It's not hit me again, man, load me up. That's not the intention of the scripture at all. What it is Jesus is saying, if they scarred you on this side, turn them the other one. And say, I don't even look at you like that. Doesn't that go along with the next verse where he says, if he tells you to have to walk 1 mile, go ahead and walk two. It's not to show him up. I'll show you, man. I forgive you more than you even deserve, you know. That's not what it is. What it is to say, you know what? I'm going to treat you like this is my blessing to you, not you making me do something. I'm going to treat you as though this never even happened. This doesn't even exist in our world. I love you, man. Come on in here, this side. Come on. Because I don't want this to affect us. That's forgiveness, right? That's powerful forgiveness. What's he going to think about that? After a little while, he'll be able to forget the offense. Instead of me showing it up every time, how you doing? I remember that? Yeah, right? Look at me. Look what you did to me. That's how we tend to forgive. That's not how we should. Husbands and wives. Ooh. I'm treading on thin ice now. Husbands and wives, we have to forgive that way. Prefer the comfort and the joy and the peace of your spouse to your own. Come on, church, don't get quiet. Prefer them above yourself. Isn't that what love is? I prefer you more than me. I'm all about you to the detriment of me. I will spend all my money on you while we're dating, but not when we're married. What? Point made. Mic drop. Right? I'll prefer you above everything else. And so that's what that does. We love one another. We forgive one another. If they do it 7 times in a day, how ridiculous is that? Jesus is not saying once they get to 8, stop. He's saying don't count. Don't count. In another gospel account, he says not 7, but 70 times 7. In other words, stop counting. Just forgive. Just forgive. God doesn't slap us in the face when he forgives us. He brings us in close. The father, when he ran to the prodigal son, didn't say, it's about time you came back. Where you been, you lazy punk? He didn't say that. He said he was dead and now he's alive. He's home. Let's celebrate. That's what it's all about. Love, forgiving. And that's what the church is, that's what the world is going to see in the church that is different from the world around them. When we forgive this way. This challenges the disciples just like it challenges us. Sin has consequences that are enough on themselves. They don't need consequences from us. Right? I don't need baggage and issues and fighting from the people that I messed up with before. I need them to forgive me so that I can walk this out right now. Sin has enough consequences on its own. The disciples see this. They hear Jesus say this stuff. And they say, oh man, increase our faith. How in the world are we going to do this? How in the world are we supposed to forgive like that? Jesus replied with the mustard seed lesson that many of us are familiar with. Because it's not about the quantity of your faith, it's about the reality that you have any at all. Like, he's got a lot of faith and he's got a little. No, you either have faith or you don't. It's like Yoda, do or do not. There is no try. You either have faith or you don't. It's not about the quantity. It's not about the amount. If you have any sort of faith at all, you can speak in that faith. You can speak in that authority, and God will move through it. And this instruction to his disciples warns them of misleading the church. Then how to grow together, speaking truth and love and restoration through forgiveness. It's not a matter of superhero faith, big hitters or power figures. It's not about who's swinging the biggest bat here. That's not the case at all. He breaks this down with an illustration of a servant and their master. The servant, he says, the servant doesn't get rewards or extra credit for fulfilling his role. This is a hard lesson, isn't it? If you've read this before, it's a servant who comes home and he says, Jesus says, suppose you have a servant and he's out working in your field like he's supposed to. And then when he comes home, you don't say, hey, servant, great job. Let me cook dinner for you and I'll take care of all this stuff. No, because they're the servant, right? That's their role. That's their job. That's their opportunity. That's what they're supposed to be doing. And Jesus says, don't be looking for extra credit when you've simply done what you're supposed to do. That's like back and forth, isn't it? We wanted God to be like, oh, so happy and blessings. And God's just like, you just did what you're supposed to do. Good job. No. Dinner. Let's go. Servant. Because we're serving. We don't pick and choose what we obey when the Father gives us instructions. We have to recognize we have a role to fill. We have an obligation. We have an opportunity in this body, this kingdom, and we fulfill that role. We don't do it for brownie points or extra credit. We do it because we get to, not because we have to. In chapter 17, verse 11, we get a little bit of a travel note here. And if you're taking notes, you can write this stuff down. This is cool because what it does is he's reminding us of this journey that he's on. Remember back in Luke chapter 9, I believe it is? Where he says he set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem in Luke 9. And then he starts teaching and they're traveling around. Then in Luke 13, he's traveling down to towns and villages along his way. He mentions a traveling note there. Here in Luke 17, we're getting closer to the end of this journey. Not just figuratively on his way, but geographically on his way. It is progressing. He's reminding us, hey, by the way, the end of this time is coming. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus had this weighing on him the whole time. He knew what was coming. He knew the object of his goals. He knew where he was headed, and he had to disciple his team before he left. So once again, though he's heading to the Jewish capital as a Hebraic sacrifice, Luke reminds us that everyone is along for this ride. Everyone is invited. 10 lepers meet Jesus here, and look what happens in the text in verses 12 through 14. Let's check this out. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, everybody say, as they went. As they went, they were cleansed. Interesting note there. These lepers had to maintain a distance. Their contagious disease was not to be messed with or ever to be cured. They were never expected to be cured from this. That's a wonderful life, huh? Death sentence. And not just death then, but death now because you're ostracized from society. You got to keep away from everybody so you don't infect anybody else. So they're experiencing this in a heavy way. But Jesus says, go as the law commands them and reestablish or be reestablished as clean by an inspection by the priest. That's how that was supposed to be done. When they were, the priest would inspect them and pronounce them clean or unclean, and then they would go from there. So he's following Old Testament procedure. Nice of Jesus to do that, right? He says, go show the priests or show yourself to the priest and you'll be cleansed. And as they went, they were cleansed. How many times have we missed this opportunity? When we say, Jesus, I need you to do something. I want you to do something. And Jesus says, okay, let it be like that. Go ahead and go do something. And we're like, but you haven't fixed me first. I'll go as soon as you fix me. I'll get baptized as soon as I get this all together. I'll figure this out as soon as I've got this all right. I'll come to Jesus when I get my life in order. That's not how it works. There's a faith that's expressed in your acting on the word. When Jesus says to do something, we step out and do it. That's when we see that thing accomplished. You see this? They were standing there, lepers, and Jesus said, go show yourself as clean. And they're like, hello? We are clearly not clean here. But as they obeyed, the power of God moved and healed them. As they took steps of faith and action, they experienced that victory. Let me challenge us to do that, right? As a church, as God is speaking to us, when God tells us to do something, don't wait until that all happens before that all the time, unless God's speaking to you clearly. But it might not be so much waiting until it happens so that you can move. It's start stepping in faith. If you want to get married someday, young people, and you want to find the perfect person to marry, start being the perfect person now. You're like, well, we can't be perfect, blah, 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 blah. Don't junior high me. You understand what I'm saying. Start being that one you want to find now. Take action now, and you'll find that those obedient steps will lead you where you're trying to get to. If we'll obey, if we'll step in faith. So Jesus is teaching this to them, and they respond. Look how obedience and faith come together right there. Right action gets right results. The heart of the account comes up. One of them returns and says, thank you. One of the 10 lepers returns and says, thank you. He's not only healed, but he is made well or right with God because he returned and gave praise to God for it. And this is a wonderfully Luke and Luke-styled story, okay? Why is that so cool? Why is this so very much Luke? Does anybody read this and knows why? He's not just a leper. Outsider, guess what this guy is? He's a Samaritan. Are you kidding me? Like, he couldn't have any more strikes against him. It would be the worst thing ever. Not only to be a Samaritan, but also to be a leper. It's like you can't win for losing here. Anybody ever felt like that? There's no way. I mean, he's on the outside of the outside. And Luke's like, come into my story. He brings him right in. Because he's saying that there's nothing impossible with God. That everybody belongs in this kingdom. There's no religious, spiritual, human, physical, cultural, emotional, or mental case that disqualifies you from Christ's love and power. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Mercy, healing, forgiveness is all based in the truth that you belong here. You belong here. It's not just for somebody else and you're trying to squeeze in. You belong here. If this Samaritan leper belongs in the kingdom, you absolutely belong in the kingdom. If anybody belongs, you do. There's no sin, there's no struggle, there's no addiction, there's no habit, there's no label that Jesus cannot shatter and redeem you from. There's no hole too deep that he cannot draw you out of. This truth goes with what he's already said today. Rebuke the sinner and show them grace and forgiveness. That means call sin what it is, but be free from it today and forever. This kingdom is for every soul that will respond. In Luke 17, 20, Jesus responds to a question about the signs pointing to his kingdom arriving. These some Pharisees gave him a question. Of course, that's what the Pharisees like to do. And this question has some validity to it. Think about this. All that the Pharisees know about the Messiah was told them by the Old Testament, right? They learned this from the Old Testament scriptures. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that tell them about the Messiah's coming and what things will go along with it, right? This is going to happen, and this thing will happen, and that thing will happen, and this thing will happen. There's signs, and there's wonders, and there's prophecies that gave them notice of the Messiah's arrival and what the Messiah would accomplish. So the Pharisees' question asking Jesus about what signs is it that's going to follow, or what signs are going to show us that this kingdom is coming, that's a very reasonable, logical question, right? If all they've known about the Messiah is told them by prophecy and by signs and wonders, then them asking which ones are going to accomplish this kingdom, that makes perfect sense. We like to bash the Pharisees, but sometimes they make really good sense. So they ask this question saying, what's going to happen? What signs are going to happen? What's going to tell us that the kingdom is arriving? And Jesus' point to them is, ta-da! He's here. That's his response, is I am here. The kingdom is among you. It is now. You're looking for signs and wonders. They already happened. I'm here. This is it. This is the moment. This is the kingdom. And so he tries to explain that to them a little bit because they're looking for more down the road. And he's saying, you guys are just about to miss it. I'm here. And have you guys ever had a gift staring you in the face and you almost missed it? Like, oh, that's for me? What? Like, just because you were thinking it was going to come at you a different way? Ethan and I had an experience about this the other day. I waxed prophetic in my driving skills just a couple days ago. It was amazing. We were on our way to school, or on his way to school. I don't go to school. Anyway, so we're driving, and I get behind this van, and we're like a quarter mile from the intersection, and I was like, that van is going to be the last one through the intersection, and we're going to get stuck at the light. And the light's like, around the way, right? Like, you can't even see the light from here. That van's going to be the last one to make it through, and we're going to get stuck at the light. There was a car between us, and so I was thinking that's going to be it, and that's how it's going to go. I just called it, right? Nobody else does that when they drive, do they? No, just me. Okay, I'm the only one. All right, thank you, Glenn. And so as we get to the intersection, the light turns yellow, and the van turns and goes this way. In my mind, I was certain that he was going to go straight, right? But he turned. And the other car got into the turn lane this way, and the light turned red, and we were stuck at the light, like I said. But it didn't happen at all like what I thought it was going to happen like. And I was like, I totally nailed it! So I was freaking out, man. I called it, right? It was 7 in the morning, and Ethan's like, okay, that's nice. I'm like, I did it! Look! But what I'm saying is it didn't look like I thought it was going to look. I expected that one to go that way, and this to here, and I expected it to go that way. But it went differently, but the thing still happened. Oftentimes, God is showing us, Jesus is telling them right there, this isn't looking like what you think it is, guys, but it's here.
It's just happening right now. It doesn't look like what you expected, but it's right now. It's here. It's happening.
This is what's going on. No, I'm not a prophetic driver. I just don't take that story the wrong way. Okay. Sometimes I am, but, you know, not when it counts. Anyway, the problem is that Jesus has arrived and his kingdom is rising and they are missing it. They're looking for some signs, but it's already there. In his lesson, Jesus compares this kingdom to a few things that we should take note of. First of all, lightning. He compares his kingdom to lightning. It's going to be like pow, done, happens, there it went. Right? Sudden, like a flash of lightning across the sky. In verse 24, that's what he says. The return of Christ, called the rapture, will be without warning or notice, except this notice you're getting right now, it's coming. You've been warned. You've been notified. It's going to happen. There's not a moment that it's going to tell us when it's going to happen. It's just going to happen, and it's going to be like lightning. Pow. Instant. That's what the scripture tells us. In verses 30 through 35, he says there'll be no time. It'll be instant. It'll be sudden, and it will be definitive. Secondly, about his kingdom, his suffering. This did not play into their idea about the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was a militant leader, king, ruler, who was going to take over stuff. That's going to happen later. He said, before this stuff all happens, I have to go through this suffering. The Son of Man has to suffer and die at the hands of these men. And so that was something that was surprising, but he's teaching them what this kingdom is going to be like, what's going to happen here. So that suffering was completed in our scale. That suffering was completed a long time ago in Jesus' day. And so that sign has already been covered and taken care of for us. There's nothing else to fulfill before the return of Jesus. Magical moment. Okay. Noah and Lot. This is another sign here, or another point he's making. These two examples given in verses 26 through 30 or 29 were when God brought judgment on the earth. Noah, everything seemed normal until the ark door closed behind Noah. Everything was going on just like normal in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you call that normal. But it was all going normal until the day Lot left. Everything was happening. People were just living their lives, doing their thing, going through their stuff. It was just happening. They're just working. They're just paying their bills, having fun with their friends, whatever. It was all going normal until, bam, all of a sudden, this happened. God will return for his people, and judgment will be swift to follow. There won't be any timeouts. There won't be any, hold on a second, give me a second. These are our seconds. These are our moments now. And he reminds us with a very stern story about Lot's wife. The kingdom is like this. Those who pursue the kingdom and then turn back. You saw what happened with Lot's wife. She turned to a pillar of salt as she looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was she looking back? I can't tell you, but I know it's the wrong thing to do. When I set my hand to the plow, Jesus says, he who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. He says this over and over again. As we set our face towards God, as we set our face towards following him, as we make our decision to live our life for Christ, looking back is not the answer. Turning back and giving a half effort is not the way. We're supposed to be fully focused on him, and that's how the kingdom works. Remember Lot's wife's sad story, a sad, sad story. She's running to deliverance with guided angels. I mean, how much clearer do you need? Angels holding her by the hand, dragging her and Lot from the city. And she still longs to go back and looks back. And then she pays the price for that. It's tragic. Her lustful, sinful desires, her sexual pleasures, her physical things, whatever it was, she lost out. It cost her her soul. Whatever your lust or desire is, whatever your interest is that keeps you struggling to follow Jesus Christ, you need to lay it down. In the name of Jesus, I beg you. Don't let it hold you back. It seems like there's not a penalty right now. You're not instantly turning into a pillar of salt, but there will be an accountable moment. Pastor, this is so judgmental. No, it's just the truth. And it's grace-filled and mercy-filled because today is the day of salvation. Jesus has not come back yet, therefore you have a chance. I have a chance. And that's what he's telling us. That's what he's proclaiming to us. It's love. Harshness would be telling us after he came back that we missed it. Love tells us beforehand so that we can respond and do something about it. Verse 33 says, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever gives that up will preserve their life. And lastly, judgment. When this day is done, vultures will come for those who met judgment. That's what Jesus says there in that verse. This warning leaves us staring at a field full of carcasses with vultures gathering because they did not hear the voice of the Lord and respond. In light of this horrific ending, Jesus tells a parable to encourage them to pray and not give up. And this is where we'll finish up today in Luke 18, 1 through 8. He shares the parable of the persistent widow. And Jesus told his disciples, read along with me, I think I have that up there. Yeah. Beginning in verse 2. Then Jesus, he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about the justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The poor widow had no advocate besides this callous judge that didn't care about God or about what people thought about it. He was just in a place of authority and had his interest in just using it however he felt like, which is a sad state, an unjust judge. He didn't respect God or people, no accountability, no concern. But she kept coming and demanding justice from him. A key comes to my mind is that she had a case. She had done right and was demanding justice. Please do not demand God to give you what you want when you're living a rotten, sinful life. Please let me beg you of that as you're posting on Facebook. For God to do all these things for you, and you're living one way and telling God to do something for you another way, it doesn't work like that. He's not a genie. It's not a lamp you just rub and say, okay, I prayed for it, and the Bible says that. No. That's not how it works. This is relationship. Okay? So she's in a relationship with this judge that she did right, and she's demanding not favoritism. She's demanding justice. She's demanding the right thing be done. That's a key to this story that we don't want to forget. He ignored her for a while, but finally gave in just to stop her from wearing him out. Verse 7 is key. It's that rabbinic tool of lesser to the greater working here again. And here's the line that I want you to catch out of this. This is the point of this parable. If this unjust judge will even then bring justice, this rotten, crooked ruler who doesn't have to obey anybody or answer to anyone, doesn't even care what God thinks, if that loser will eventually give justice, then the rabbinic statement of how much more will our amazing, loving, caring, just God bring justice to his people? God tells this parable as a matter of extremes. He's saying, if this loser will even do it, how much more do you think the righteous, holy judge will do it? A God, not this guy who doesn't even like you. How about a God that loves you? How much more will he do that? And quickly, he will see that your justice is brought out. He will see you through. Do not give up. That's the start of the story. Jesus tells them a parable so they will keep praying and not give up. And that's what this is about, because we know that God hears us. We know that he answers prayer. We know that he loves and cares for us. And so we keep praying and we keep pursuing. God says that justice will be done and quickly. In order for that to be a good thing, we must be on the just side, the right side of the case. And we must be seeking and pursuing this cause. Again, leaving us with the response. Jesus asks us how he'll find us. I love how Jesus does this. He gives us wonderful principle. He gives us wonderful teaching. And then he doesn't finish it with an answer. He finishes it with a question that gives us the chance to answer. He doesn't say, here's what happens, da-da-da, end of the story. Brooke, if you'd help me out, this would be the end of the message. He doesn't just say, this is how the story ends. He says, the story ends when you respond. That's how the story ends. This is about us. Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us pursuing him in prayer and pursuing just causes? Or will he find us busy about other stuff? Will we be distracted by the cares of this life, the bills that we're paying, the stuff that we've got to get accomplished, the weekend events that our friends are doing, all the stuff that goes on? Will we be all about that stuff, or will we be about pursuing justice from the King? Pursuing life for lost souls? Pursuing the kingdom purposes and not just our own? Will he find faith in his church? Will he find faith on the earth? When he returns, is he going to find us about his business or about ours? It's a hard question, but it's so true and it's so necessary. We have to answer that today. In fact, you answered it yesterday. Right? We answered it yesterday because you were either living prepared yesterday or not. We answer it today because now we're even more aware. We answer it tomorrow. We answer it the next day in how we live. Are we ready for his return? Are we about his cause and about justice for his sake? Are we pursuing his kingdom or our own? If you'd bow your heads with me, I want to give you a chance to respond today very quickly. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there is mercy and grace right now. There is salvation available for you today. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of his glory, and the paycheck or the result of that sin is death. But the gift of God that he's given to us is that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we'll confess our sins and believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, we'll be saved. We'll be right with him. That's your opportunity today. If you're here, say, Pastor Steve, that's me. I don't know Jesus, and I need forgiveness, and I want to begin a relationship with God today. If that's you, just raise your hand so I can pray with you very quickly. I'll have somebody pray with you right after service. We won't want to embarrass you or anything like that. We just want you to find Jesus right here, right now, today. Anybody? Anybody? Let me have your attention again, church. I'll close this out for all of us together. There's a couple of things that really apply to this, and I'll just give them to you in bullet form very quickly. When I read this passage, I see something with relationship in the church. If we're in right relationship, then we can speak to one another out of love. We can speak rebuke or correction to one another. We can also speak forgiveness to each other. And many times in the church, that is broken. And when it's broken, we don't function like the kingdom of God. We function like some junior high lunch table. We don't get along. We don't deal with each other in a correct manner. And Jesus is calling us to right relationships, to forgive one another, to speak into correction into one another, and to speak hope into one another. Honestly, I see the mission of our church in this text: connecting, growing, and serving. Connecting like the Samaritan leper who finding life that he never thought was going to be possible again. God gives him life. He connects. Growing like the brothers in verse 3, rebuking sin and forgiving each other, growing together. That's how we grow, right? Someone speaks instruction or correction and we respond to it and apply it to our life. That's how we grow. Otherwise, we don't grow. We just keep doing what we've always got. But we've got to grow. We've got to hear instruction and we've got to respond. And serving, like the humble servant, simply filling our role in the kingdom, not asking God for brownie points, just realizing that our point or our part of the puzzle is significant. And it matters, and God wants us to fulfill that, and he needs us to walk that out. Not seeking credit or recognition, but seeking the lost and the hurting. If you're waiting something to join this kingdom battle, don't wait another day. If you've been distracted by less than worthy pursuits, get back to the action of the kingdom. And if you've grown weary of asking, seeking, and knocking, be encouraged today. Our King is coming soon. Amen? So I just want to give you these three things. Relationship, we got to get our relationships right. Let the Lord speak to your heart about that today. Maybe there's somebody you need to call them up. Maybe you're not good verbally. You got to write them a Facebook note or something, or a message, or send them an email, or write them an actual paper. Kill a tree. Write a note. Whatever. But send them something and get this thing started so that you can make it right. Live in healthy, right relationships that'll shine like the glory of God in our lost world. Healthy relationships. Secondly, praise. Maybe like that leper who was healed, maybe we're like the other nine that didn't come back. God did something and we didn't give him credit for it. I want to challenge you to give God praise for what he's done. Speak it out. Live it out. Verbalize it. Show it to people. Act that thing out because God has done something great in your life. And if you don't know that, you haven't been paying close enough attention yet. God is doing great things amongst us, so let's give him praise for that, right? Let's open up our mouths. Let's clap our hands. Let's do what we need to do, but give God praise for what he's done. So relationships, praise, and then distracted. Maybe you've just become distracted. Maybe you've been fatigued, tired, whatever the case is. As the kingdom is weighing, and maybe it's just blurred into other responsibilities you have, and you've become distracted. I challenge you today to make this kingdom your business. Amen, church? This isn't just pastoral business. This is kingdom business, and you belong in this kingdom. You have a role to fill. Make your role in this kingdom shine like the glory of God. And walk this out. Don't be distracted, church. Don't get weary in doing well, because we'll reap a harvest if we don't faint. Amen? Let me pray and we'll dismiss this morning. God, I thank you for bringing us to this place today. God, I thank you for your word that challenges us. It draws us close to you. And Lord, I pray that we would respond, not by simply coming forward in prayer. Maybe that's what somebody wants to do, and that's fine. But Lord, I pray that our steps from this moment forward would be our response. I will live out my response this afternoon and this evening as I go to life groups, and Monday when I go to work, and Tuesday when I'm hanging out with friends, Wednesday when I'm at the store. God, whatever the case may be, help me to live out your kingdom plans, to realize my role and to live this out for your glory. Help me to be in right relationship with those around me in every way possible, Lord. Shine your glory through every vessel in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God